And he said to Peter, Get me behind thee, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Ugh, what a way to start the new week here on this August the 28th. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel. As we, is our custom, on Mondays, we do two things. First half of the program, we take a look at one of the readings from this coming Sunday, which next Sunday, the August the 28th, will be the 11th Sunday after Pentecost, which means that's 11 Sundays after the season of Pentecost, that festival of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. They're from Jeremiah 15, Romans 12, and Matthew 16. And we're going to be taking a look at Matthew 16, verse 23, when Jesus says to his good friend Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. Now, if you'd like to phone in on this, it's 505-7850. That's in the St. Louis area. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. I have to admit that when I did this promo last Friday, I was going in a different direction than I'm going to go in today. And the reason for that is because between Friday and today is a Saturday and a Sunday. And first of all, I want to say hi to those who visited me at the store, Bargains New and Resale, over there in Overland, where we were selling books, clothing, also many things for Concordia Mission Society. And guess what we had? It was AM850 KFUO. Yes, you could hear that at the radio station. And a number of people came in, and it was a group of three women in particular that I want to talk a little bit about today. First of all, they were ecstatic that I was selling books that talked about the Bible. Two of them, I believe, were Sunday school teachers. One of them actually worked in an office of another church. And we had just a marvelous conversation. Marvelous conversation. And I was telling them about what I was going to say on Monday. So first of all, welcome, folks. And yes, I did have you in my prayers. After they drove away, they drove back and came into the store. And the one lady said, Will you keep us in your prayers, Pastor? And I said, I sure will. I tell you, that store, yes, we are selling items. And I'm happy about that. But more happy am I that probably one out of three customers that come in, we get into a conversation about spirituality. Well, yes, there's clothes to buy and furry animals that you can get stuffed for animals and all kinds of dishes. And it's a potpourri type of store with profits going to the missionaries in Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzia. But the one thing that I really enjoy is talking about this theology. So we were talking about that. I said, you know, Jesus said to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. I said, has he ever said that to you? And they had a kind of befuddled look on their face. They weren't really sure how to answer that. So that's what we're going to do in the first portion of the program. It's as though I'm still talking to those three wonderful ladies, and we're speaking about Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, etc. Before I get back to the conversation, let me explain a little bit what Jesus means when he says to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. Is it because Peter had turned into Satan? Well, of course not. Satan doesn't have a body. In fact, a lot of people are really confused about Satan. For example, when I do my seminars around the country, one of the questions I might ask is the following. Have you ever been tempted by Satan? And almost everybody puts their hand up. And I say, well, that's kind of odd, because I don't know if I ever have been tempted by Satan. Well, that really leads to a lot of confusion for a very simple reason, that they think I'm saying I've never been tempted. Well, I'm not saying I haven't been tempted, and I'm also not saying that I haven't been tempted by evil spirits. I'm just saying that the odds of me being personally tempted by Satan himself, that's pretty rare. Why? Satan is not God. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. And he's also not omnipresent. I think people think that Satan is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere. No, only God is. Satan is localized. What do I mean by that? He's in one particular locality, just like the disciples. They would be in one particular locality. If they were in Jerusalem, they couldn't be in Rome. Whereas Jesus could be in Jerusalem, in Rome, in Shanghai, in the Appalachian Mountains, because he's omnipresent. Satan is a creature. He doesn't have divine prerogatives. Do you know how many billions of people there are in the world? And let's say he was able to, every 5 seconds, tempt one person. He couldn't even keep up with the birth rate. The idea that you think you have been personally tempted by Satan and not one of his minions, one of those other evil angels, that's pretty haughty. I can understand Satan himself going to tempt Jesus, for example, in the wilderness, in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the cross. Why? Because he had the most to gain. If he could tempt Jesus to sin, he'd have the whole world in his hands. But tempting me? Oh, that just puts down one pastor. So, the idea that I've ever been tempted by Satan himself, I don't know. I may have. I may not have. But I have been tempted by evil. So, when we talk about being tempted by the flesh, the world, and the devil, the devil stands for any temptation from alien forces, angelic beings who have fallen. Because the whole earth is full of them. As it says, filled with powers and principalities. Yeah, great book by John Warwick Montgomery on that, on the whole occult. Does a great job of explaining that. Now, Satan, therefore, had not become Peter. But it's quite possible, because Jesus knows all things, that Satan had a special temptation for the disciples of our Lord, because, of course, he had the most to gain. If he could get them to fall, which he did with Judas, but all of them, my, that would have been something. What was the temptation Peter fell into? Remember, context is queen. You cannot understand the Bible until you read the context. And one of the ladies, for example, was doing a study on the Psalms, and she said to me, I just don't understand it. And I just so happened to have a pretty good book that went through the Psalms explaining them. And so she took that. It's interesting, I said to her, that every psalm is really a prayer of Jesus Christ. And she had never thought of that before. Like, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. And the whole, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, psalm, is definitely a prayer of Jesus. So if you take a look at it, the Psalms are all prayers of Jesus. So she was excited about that, and she took that, and I said, yeah, everything is context. You have to look at the context. So why would Jesus say to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan? Well, verse 21 of that same chapter, just two verses before, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Jesus was teaching them that, according to the Old Testament, these things had to happen. Now, of course, the only thing they heard is that Jesus was going to be killed. I guess they didn't hear the last part, and be raised the third day. Because in the very next verse, Peter took him aside. Now the next part is really important, and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Now, do you see the sin there? What's the greatest sin? The greatest sin is his unbelief that Jesus had to die. The next sin is that he's rebuking the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It'd be like God sends a storm and I get angry at him. Didn't you know I wanted to go golfing today? Thanks a lot. Even though farmers in Texas are praying for water day after day after day. But, you know, in this me first world that I live in, I couldn't care less what other people want about water. All I care about is what I want about water. I don't want it coming down when I want to go golfing. Jesus really kind of summarizes well. Peter, you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Not long ago, I offered to you for free a wonderful essay written by Peter Kurowski on Jesus' thoughts on gay marriage. We're actually going to begin a series of items in the next one we're working on right now is racism. What does Jesus think of racism? In other words, we need to be mindful of the things of God, how he interprets reality, not of the things of men. I've been saying this for a couple of years here now, that really what we're trying to do on Law and Gospel is get you to think like God rather than to think like you normally do. That's a particularly Lutheran point of view, because the way God thinks is the way the Bible is revealed. Whatever the Bible says, that's God's way of thinking. Now, how was Peter not mindful of the things of God? Here he was almost promising, Lord, you go to Jerusalem, don't worry about it. I'm going to protect you. The disciples are going to protect you. You know he was thinking that because in the Garden of Gethsemane, he pulls out his sword. You know, when the soldiers come to take Jesus away. Oh, that's going to be real helpful. And anyway, what Peter was saying to God is, I know you have a plan for the Messiah, but my plan is better than yours, and I'm going to do things to make sure my plan comes to pass, not yours. Oh, wow. You're beginning to understand what we're trying to say here? The things of God are far more important than the things of men. So, getting back to the conversation with the women who were at the store on Saturday. One of them, it was kind of interesting. It was like it was a Mary and Martha kind of thing, except Martha really wasn't listening while she was getting the meal ready. But one of them kept going through a whole slew of books that we had there for a dollar each. She was, with about 600 books. And as she was going through them, and then the other one came and sat real near me on a chair, just asking me questions, peppering me with questions. We got into a number of items. Before I tell you about get thee behind me, Satan, whether God had ever said that to them, one of the questions was about the cross of Christ. And I said, well, what we believe about the cross of Christ is more than that Jesus came and died on the cross for your sins. We like explaining that because you may be under the impression that Jesus died on the cross to take away your sins, and therefore you are saved if you've been able to stop from sinning. And it seemed like they agreed with that. And I said, have you been able to stop from sinning? And of course they hadn't. So, you see, you want to be saved then. But you see, that's what the Reformation was all about. I explained Lutheranism, and I said, what we believe, teach, and confess, that when Jesus died on the cross, he died to take away the punishment for your sins. Remember the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? God truly had forsaken his son because, and then I named the women, he had your sins on his shoulders, your sins and your sins, and my sins. Well, what they were also very interested in, they said, we had never heard that before, about the true meaning of the cross. And yet these folks are Christians because they trust in Jesus for salvation. In fact, it's becoming more and more clear to me the more people I meet at the store. And some of them are church-going Christians. but not of the Lutheran persuasion. So very few of them understand theology from the point of view of the Bible. That they've understood. One of them said to me, yeah, my aunt won't go to church anymore, but I think she's a believer. And I said, well, I'll tell you why she won't go to church. She said, why? And I said, tell me if I'm wrong on this. Your aunt was a lady who had gone to a church where she was being judged all the time and really put down as a sinner. She said, yes, how did you know? I said, because people who are Christians who have that view of church will stop going to church because they know there's something wrong with that. It was just really a great conversation we were having. And one of the biggest points that we made that was really quite surprising to them is I made the point that I'm a pastor, you're a layperson, but I'm as big a sinner as you are. They said, we've never heard a pastor say that before. I said, oh, yeah. And I gave the example that I've given on the program before. I'll be walking down the street, and somebody drops their groceries, and I go to help pick them up. I said, my new man, I said to them, that's Jesus in you. He's picking up the groceries because he loves, you know. So love of God is the big point. But then I said, my old Adam, he's looking around to see if any of my members are driving by to see what a wonderful pastor I am. And they all laughed at that. And I said, yeah, don't let any pastor fool you that he's better than you are. Because the Christian life isn't one in which you get better and better every day, but you become more repentant every day. That means sorrowful over sin. And don't you wish you could stop sin? They said, yes. I said, are you able to? They said, no. I said, you're a Christian. Christians are people who are not happy with their sin, but at the same time realize that God is happy with them. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to the phone line. Hi, I'm Tom Baker. You're on the air. Who's this?
Larry.
Larry, go ahead.
You know, the old Adam would want to, when she spills the groceries, to run and grab them and run with them.
Oh, that's without any new man in you at all. That's right.
Right.
Yeah, you pick you up know, 10 and put one in your pocket.
Yeah. Well, I guess it depends, you know, if you're looking for a good steak or whatever you're looking for. Anyways, that's not why I called.
Go ahead.
You know, the marks of the true Christian church are word and sacrament.
Oh,
right?
Very good. Very good.
Okay, so Christ works through means in his church.
Yes.
And since the devil is the great mimicker of everything Christ does, exactly opposite, he works through means too. He's, you know, like you said earlier, how people actually think, you know, I slipped and fell on the ice or whatever, the devil's out to get me. No, the devil works through means too. He started off working through a serpent, didn't he?
Yes.
And he was quite successful with that because now we're all under the curse of sin, which Christ got us out of and made us as righteous as he is. But anyways, if people will just look at it from the perspective that the marks of the church versus the marks of Satan, he works through means, Christ works through means. He mimics Christ almost on a daily basis, but just to the adversary of God's word.
That's well said. In fact, Wednesday, the topic is going to be about doing evangelism according to the marks of the church and using your understanding, not the marks of Satan. So I hope you tune in.
Okay, thanks, Pastor.
Thank you very much. Excellent comments. Anybody else can call at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. I'm going to talk more about this visit I had with folks in the store, because it really talks about what true evangelism is. I'm not going to say anything about it right now because I don't want to give too much of it away, but we may touch on it a bit with Pastor Mark Smith tomorrow during the Sunday school lesson, but we'll go full hedge into it on Wednesday when we speak about evangelism according to the means of grace. What Larry means by the means of grace is that What are the means only through which God will work to bring a person to salvation? And the main one is the gospel, but that comes about by word and sacrament, baptism and the Lord's Supper. So that's what is meant by the means of grace. If you go to visit somebody at the hospital and you read a poem, a wonderful poem about nature, nobody's going to be saved, because that's not the means of grace. That may be a means of psychological comfort, like you turn on a CD at night that has Falling Water. Well, that might work, but nobody gets saved by that. But if you read a poem from the Psalms, which of course speaks about the gracious and merciful God, well, then people could be saved. So what you use as the means of grace is huge. And we'll talk about how that is done by Christians. And again, we'll be talking from a Lutheran point of view, because we're very strong on that God works through means, word, and sacrament. But before we hit the end of the first part of the program, before we go to the hymn, Hail Thou Once Despised Jesus, what do you think I answer to those ladies? Does Jesus ever say to you, get behind me, Satan? I believe he does, every time we sin. Because what's at the center of sin? Spell it. I. You see, I become more important than God, which means Satan has his way with me. He's trying, as Larry said, he's trying to work also in us. But when God says to us, get thee behind me, Satan, he's really responding according to Romans 7, where Paul says, the things I want to do, boy, I'm not able to do them. The things I'm trying to stop from doing, I'm always do them. Now I know sin that dwells within me. So when God says to you, get behind me, Satan, when you do a sinful action, thought, or word, it's kind of like he's attacking your sinful self, your old Adam. And the more God criticizes that, the more we are becoming aware of how truly contrite we are over sin, which is repentance. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we come to a recognition that he and he alone is the one that can save us, and nobody else. So when Jesus speaks to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, he's not saying that Peter is going to go to hell. No, he's saying that that particular thought you just had about protecting me from being put to death, that's definitely the work of Satan, because Satan is tempting you to try and protect me so that if I not die, then guess what? Nobody is saved. Jesus really gets to the nub of the matter. He shows that when Satan tempts us, he's really attacking Christology. What's Christology? It's knowing about the nature and work of Jesus Christ. So if he can attack us in such a way that we would hesitate to make sure that the death of Jesus Christ takes place, wow, is Satan ever successful? And he's successful every time we therefore speak, think, or do something that, as Jesus says, is not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. That's why every day we need to travel back to the cross of Christ, for there alone is our comfort. When we get back from the break, as is our custom, we will continue with the hymn assigned for this day, Hail Thou Once Despised Jesus. And it's got a lot for us to think about and to contemplate. Numbers 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727.
I see a great need in my community.
So Richard Washington set out to meet that need by working with youth in the juvenile justice system, joining thousands of other volunteers. If you're 55 and older, you can use the skills to help you through a lifetime of learning, giving, teaching, and working. Go to getinvolved.gov or call 1-800-424-8867 to find out how you can volunteer, impact your community, and make our country stronger.
Retired people have a lot to offer because we have life experience.
What are you going to do with your lifetime of experience? Go to getinvolved.gov today or call 1-800-424-8867. We have so much to offer, and our nation needs us. Make a difference for generations.
Turning the TV off can turn your kids on to a better childhood. With Focus on the Family Minute, I'm John Fuller. Here's Focus on the Family President, Jim Daly.
So the TV was always on, and Jane and I talked about it one night. She said, Jim, I really think we should get rid of the dish. And, I said, I think you're right, because our boys were just, you could see them, even though we would filter what cartoons they were watching, and we would scan and put the parental guidance block on things, it still had an effect on them. And it's been a great thing. It's been about a year and a half, and I've been thrilled that my boys, they're able to use their imagination to play outside and do different things. So it's not a kind of a holier-than-thou kind of statement. I'm just wanting to say, if you can do it, I think containing the media that your kids watch is critical.
Television can be a huge distraction. Just turn it off during the dinner hour and focus on conversation. Find more parenting ideas at FocusOnTheFamily.com.
You can contact your friends here at KFUO Radio via email. Just go to our website at KFUO.org, click the contact button, and there's our addresses. Teresa sent this email to Pastor Mark Hawkinson. Just wanted to praise God for your programs. They bless me tremendously. I really enjoy your music selection. I was first introduced to your program by my sister-in-law. She sent me a tape of it, and I listen to it every day at work. Thank you, Teresa, for those kind words and for listening to KFUO Radio.
On the next Focus on the Family, Shanti Feldhahn talks to women who want to do it all at the same time.
So you are made this way for a reason, and you're supposed to be using it, not stifling it, but you're supposed to be using it wisely.
Learn how and when to use the gifts and talent God has given you on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
Hail thou once despised Jesus. That is a hymn that we're going to be taking a look at today, and it's four verses long. It is actually a collection of psalms and hymns that were put together. It's in the public domain. The tune is by Johann Freilinghausen. Died 1704. So the tune's old, and it's just a collection. There's no one author for this, according to my information. Hail thou once despised Jesus. Now, I would say about one out of three, maybe two out of four churches use the hymn of the day when I travel around and do sermons. Remember, I'm only too happy to come out to you, talk a little bit about KFUO. Anywhere in the country here, just get a hold of me by going to LawGospel at LawGospel.com and asking, would you be willing to come out and preach, do a Bible study, even a seminar. And I do seminars on law and gospel. And, of course, I also encourage you to get the Concordia Mission Society, that great magazine, which is, of course, good news. Hail thou once despised Jesus, Hail thou Galilean King. What a way to start a hymn. You're saying hail to the once despised Jesus. Now, why the word once? Because is Jesus still not despised? Well, yes, he's despised by many people. But there was one event in which he was meant to be despised, and that was the crucifixion, where he had upon himself your sins. As I said earlier in the program, the message of the cross is not that Jesus came and took my sins away in the sense that I don't sin anymore. No, the message of the cross is Jesus came and took away the punishment for my sins. So the word forgiveness means God no longer holds you accountable for your sin. That is huge. God no longer holds you accountable for your sin. How would you like to live in a family like that? Every time you sinned or misbehaved, your parents, oh, you're not held accountable. Now, we need to be clear that that accountability only works in the spiritual realm when we're talking about the afterlife. It doesn't work in the temporal realm where we're talking about the consequences of sin each and every day. There's nothing in Christianity to free you from the consequences of temporal guilt. You go over the speed limit, you're going to have to pay a ticket. Okay? But you're not going to have to go to hell anymore. Jesus took away the curse of the law. In the day that you sin, then eternal destiny in hell is the result. That's what God means by the curse of the law, and that no longer comes upon you. So, hail thou once despised Jesus, hail thou Galilean King, you know, King of Galilee. Thou didst suffer to release us, thou didst free salvation bring. Now, everybody who is a Christian believes that salvation is free. But in their theology, they don't often practice it. Some think that by purging your sins afterwards, that's how you get rid of sins. Others think that by repenting in such a way that you promise never to do it again, and you don't do it again, that's how you are saved. But Jesus comes through and says, no, it's free salvation without any cost to you. Now, for the legalists, that just seems unfair. That some people get punished and others don't. But the fact of the matter is that since the cross of Christ, the whole world is freed from having to pay for their sins eternally. That's the message that we have as Christians. And unfortunately, there's just a lot of people that either don't know it or they don't understand that. Hail, thou universal Savior, bearer of our sin and shame. Now, what does it mean that he's a universal Savior? Well, here's one way to explain that to people if you're doing some evangelism. What you can say is in every religion of the world where people want to be with their God, where is the problem? Is it that they're not reconciled to God or God isn't reconciled to them? And if you look at any other religion in the world outside of Christianity, it's always that God isn't reconciled to you. Because you got to make up to God somehow. And once you make it up, then he might become reconciled to you. Ask any Muslim if they know they're going to be saved in the afterlife, and they don't know. There's no assurance. Christianity is the very opposite. We believe that because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, God is reconciled to the world. It's verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 5. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. In fact, verse 18 before it just really summarizes, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The fact that the problem is that humans aren't reconciled to God, not vice versa, is found at the end of verse 20. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. People just, boy, they have a view of God, and they're reconciled to that, but they're not really reconciled to the view of God that is a true view of God. Why? Well, for a very simple reason. The true God teaches that there's nothing you can do to help save yourself. Now, that's the bottom line. You won't find that teaching in any other religion except Christianity. Every other religion gives some hope that there's something you can do. There is no hope. It's God and God alone. And that's a very, very tough teaching to accept. And that's why a lot of people don't think that reconciliation has taken place. But it has, because Jesus was the bearer of your sin and your shame. Verse 1 ends, by thy merit we find favor, life is given through thy name. Wow. Well, what does that mean, life is given through thy name? I don't know if you've ever gone to a nightclub or someplace where there's a line and people are waiting to get in. And you go to the front of the line and you say, hi, I'm Tom. I'd like to go in. And the guy says, oh, yeah, sure, just because you're named Tom, come on in. But let's say, and they're not going to allow that, you're going to have to wait at the end of the line for your turn. But if the name of the person is John Smith, who owns the establishment, and you go up to the person and say, hi, I'm Tom, and John Smith told me to come right in. Oh, you know John Smith? Oh, yes, we're good friends, and in fact, here he is on the cell phone, you can talk to him. You're going to get in right away, because you know the name. Names provide access. You want to get access to God? Begin with his, our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Wow, instant access. Prayer is kind of like long distance. It's just beautiful. Life is given through the name of Jesus. Verse 2. We started off, Hail Thou Once Despised of Jesus. Now, Paschal Lamb by God appointed, all our sins on thee were laid. Now, we don't use the word Paschal very much, but you might be able to guess it comes from the word Passover. In other words, we're talking about the Passover lamb. What was that lamb? If you recall, it was sacrifice. And then the blood of it was put over the lintels of the door and the side posts of the door. So when the angel of death saw the blood of the lamb, he passed over the house. No death came to that house. If there was no blood over the doorway, then the oldest male would die, including animals. So if there was a cow affiliated with that house, or a bull, or other male animals, and the oldest one would die. Remember, Pharaoh's son died. Jesus became the Paschal Lamb. It is his blood, not over the doorways, but over the wood of the cross. That means the angel of death passes over all those who believe in him. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. We are washed in the waters of baptism, which is God's means of distributing the gift of salvation to all people, namely baptism. Well, you can understand that. Let's say a multimillionaire dies and he promises to give $5 to anybody who comes to the arena Friday night. So thousands of people show up at the arena. The arena becomes the means as they enter it by which they receive money from this person who has died. No, nobody would hesitate to do that. Why do they hesitate when it comes to water baptism? I've never figured that one out. No matter what God would say, this is the way I want to do it. Well, it's done. We just follow him. by almighty love anointed, thou hast full atonement made. Now, you may wonder, what does atonement mean? I'll explain what it means, but you get a little bit of it from just looking at the word. Instead of dividing it atonement, put it at one-ment. Atonement is the process by which Jesus makes you one with him. And how does he do that? Well, it's in the words of absolution. You confess your sins, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment, but I am heartily sorry for them, sincerely repent of them. Guess what? The pastor looks upon this, your confession. So it's on the basis of a true confession of repentance. I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead, that's in the place of, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. That's the atonement at work. And that's how we do evangelism. We actually tell people the gospel, that their sins are forgiven in Christ and Christ alone. And he has full atonement made, which means you don't have to add to it. You add to the cross of Christ, you actually are going to subtract from the cross of Christ. Because if you think you have to add to the cross of Christ, here's what you're saying. Oh, this is missing. There's nothing missing. Nothing at all. Going on, all thy people are forgiven through the virtue of thy blood. Open is the gate of heaven. Reconciled are we with God. Notice what happens after the absolution. One blessing after another. In fact, the whole hymn is a litany of blessings. Because by the almighty love of God, you've been anointed. Full atonement has been made. You have been fully forgiven through the virtue of his blood. The gate of heaven is now open since you are reconciled with God. What did you do for all that? Nothing. Jesus did all the work. That's why we call it salvation by grace, which means salvation because of nothing on your part. It's just a gift from God himself. Verse 3. The first line of the hymn, Hail Thou Once Despised of Jesus, first line of verse 3, Jesus hail enthroned in glory. Wow. From the cross to the right hand of God. Enthroned in glory, there forever to abide. Now, once more, we don't want to take this literalistically, that Jesus is stuck at the right hand of God. This is a big difference between some Reformed and Lutherans. We Lutherans do not make a division between the human and the divine in Christ. When you see Jesus, he's both divine and human, fully, at the same time, not partially or half and half. Therefore, we believe that the entire Jesus is at the right hand of God, while at the very same time his body and blood is in with and under the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper. You say, that doesn't make any sense. We say, no, it's called a mystery. A mystery is simply taught by the Bible, doesn't make any sense, but is absolutely true, and we don't understand it because we don't really have the full picture. Remember, we see through a glass darkly. It's not even a clean glass, but it's enough to save. So when we say he forever abides in glory, wherever he is in, wherever he's at, he's in glory. At the right hand of God, in a saloon in China, in the wilderness of Nevada, in the snows of Alaska, it doesn't matter. He's there in glory. And he's abiding there. For what purpose? All the heavenly hosts adore thee, seated at thy Father's side. See, some, like I said, Reformed believe that the bodily part of Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, and only the spiritual part of Jesus is really in with and under the bread and wine somehow. But no, we don't agree with that. You don't divide the Christ, human and divine, any more than you divide me, soul and body. That's what I will be rejoined as also after the interim on that great day of judgment. Going on, seated at thy Father's side, therefore sinners thou art pleading, there thou dost our place prepare. Wow. Jesus himself says, I'm going and prepare a mansion for you, for where I am, there you shall be also. Ever thought about that mansion? How many rooms is it going to have? I don't care. It's going to be way beyond your imagination of anything you have here on earth. But it's going to be God's abode, and you're going to be there. That's what the difference is going to be. And he prepares that place ever for us interceding till in glory we appear. Now, we're not in glory right now because we're sinners. When we die, we're in the spirit, and we're not yet in our glorious bodies. But on that day of judgment, it says the bodies will be reunited with the spirits, and so all will rejoice with God in the heavenlies forever and ever and ever. What proof do I have for that? Nothing but the Word of God. Faith and faith alone clings to this, because it is the greatest gift that God could ever give us, full salvation. And it's for nothing. So anytime you put a burden on somebody to get salvation, to obtain salvation, to merit salvation, to earn salvation, well, I don't know what religion you're talking about, but it is not Christianity. Christianity is free. Verse 4. Worship, honor, power, and blessing, thou art worthy to receive. Now here we've moved over to Revelation chapter 5. This is the song of the heavenly hosts. By the way, this worship, honor, power, and blessing is the same that they gave to the heavenly Father. So they now give to the heavenly Son. And we have, of course, the entire Trinity that has all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can think of God as a triangle, and at the top it's Father, and then the bottom left is Son, and the bottom right is Holy Spirit. And the line that is joining each, write down the words, is not. So the Father is not the Son is not the Father, the Son is not the Holy Spirit is not the Father, vice versa. So that's it. But then have a dot in the center and join lines from the apex of the triangle. The dot in the center is God. You write the word God. And then the lines coming from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you put down the word is. So the outside lines say the Father is not the Son. The inside line says the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Does that explain everything to you? Of course not. Because we're still in the realm of mystery. We're pretty good at three-dimensional. But this kind of dimensional stuff, we have no experience with it. And so it sounds silly until we see it through the eyes of God. So, worship, honor, power, and blessing, thou art worthy to receive. Highest praises without ceasing, right it is for us to give. Now, notice it doesn't say important for us to give or we're responsible to give. No, right it is for us to give. God once more puts us in a position where we receive any even more benefits that we don't deserve. And it's right to receive them because that's God's intention, to give them to you, because of his love for you. So though the last verse begins with worship, honor, power, and blessing, highest praises without ceasing given to God, it's right for us to give. Right is even just a weak word there. One might almost say delightful it is for us to give. You often don't think that giving something is as much fun as receiving something, but haven't you ever had a present you wanted to give to somebody and you could hardly wait either, what was it, their birthday or anniversary to give it because you wanted to see the expression on their face? That's what God lives for, the expression on your face. As each Sunday in worship, he gives you more than you can endure. Or, I shall say, more than you deserve. Going on with the final part of the fourth verse. Help, ye bright angelic spirits, all your noblest anthems raise. Help to sing our Savior's merits. Help to chant Emmanuel's praise. The word Savior from the original, he will save us. And the word Emmanuel is the old Hebrew for God with us. In other words, what Christianity offers you is a God who wants to be with you and freely has saved you. Freely has given you all the benefits of his salvation. Even though he was once despised. But it is because he was despised, forsaken, and for many forgotten, that he has become your Savior. Because he fulfilled the mission for which he was called, to take upon himself not just your sins, but the sins of the entire world. And for the sake of giving them the free salvation that we don't deserve, but that we receive in Jesus Christ our Savior. So, for the first part of the program, we were talking about Jesus' words to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And for the second part of the program, because Jesus went through the sacrificial death on the cross, we now hail him, he who was once despised, he who suffered to release us, to bring you salvation free. And we can sing that song because God has given us the greatest gift that a human being can receive, new life, after we had thrown our life away in the sins of thought, word, and deed. Tomorrow we'll put that on a children's level as we take a look at the Sunday school lesson assigned for this coming Sunday. And with us will be our good helper, Pastor Mark Smith. That's going to be on the next Law and Gospel. We encourage you to tune in and also invite your friends to do so also. In the meantime, you want to talk to me personally, you can call our toll-free number, 1-877-CMS-1962, or email at lawgospel@lawgospel.com, or you can go and get one of the first books from Amazon, and it is Animals in Heaven. Take a look at that and write a review. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.